The family, we do so to George's, Sadie's children, to Calvin, and to Caroline and their children, Jacob and Maisie, also to Richard and his wife, Danielle, and their children, Daniel, Emily and Robert, to Kyle and his wife, Trudy, and their children, Cassie and Jonah, and to Colin and his wife, Samantha, and their children, Joshua and Matthew. Also to George's brother, William, and to his sister, Avril, and to his sister, Edith, and her husband, Harry, to George's brother-in-law, Brian, and also to all the nieces and nephews in the family circle. And it is our prayer this afternoon that you will all know the comfort of the Lord sustaining you at this difficult time. And we pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding will be your strong portion. The family would like me to thank on their behalf all of the staff there in Ward 31 of Altnagalvin Hospital, and also all the staff in 2 South in the City Hospital in Belfast. They are indebted to them for the care and the attention that they gave to George over these many months of this year when he has been in hospital. They acknowledge their kindness and compassion, and they are deeply grateful to all that they have done. To all of you also who called at the home and who maybe phoned as well and brought things to assist them over these last few days, they appreciate your thoughtfulness and your kindness as well. Also, they're grateful to each one in the congregation here in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. There are many people in this congregation who showed their concern, and they prayed faithfully for George over his lengthy illness. And the family appreciate your kindness over these months as well. They would like me to pass on their gratitude as well to the Reverend Ian Brown for the way that he was able to visit George when he was down there in the City Hospital in Belfast. And I know on his visits, the family were able to share many precious moments together from the Reverend Brown's time here in the congregation. Also to the ladies of the congregation and to the caterers, the coffee stop in Drumahoe, and to all the men folk who have assisted inside and outside of the church today. We thank you for all of your help and support. A word of acknowledgement also to the undertaker, Mr. David Hay, and to all who have assisted him as well in the funeral. And of course, we say a big thank you to one and all as well who have assisted in any way. And I know that Sadie and the boys and the family are deeply grateful for all of your support and your prayers at this time. And I trust, folks, that we will know God's presence and God's blessing with us this afternoon as we worship him and as we give thanks to God for the life of our brother George. And folks, at this stage of the service, let's all turn in our little order of service, please. We'll turn there to the first hymn on our order of service. All of these hymns that are before you there on the page, they have been deliberately chosen by the family, and they are reflective of George, and they're reflective of the testimony that he has left behind. What a hymn to begin with. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Folks, let's stand, please, and sing this heartily and joyfully to the Lord.
Oh,
Let's all come before the Lord in prayer just now at this moment. We're conscious that we need his blessing, his help, his comfort this afternoon. Let's seek the Lord in our opening prayer together. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, in these quiet moments just now, we seek thee in prayer in our Saviour's name. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we're coming before thee, the triune God of heaven and earth. We acknowledge also, Lord, that there is none else beside thee. Thou art the great, the high, and the holy one who inhabits eternity. We thank thee, our Father in heaven, for thy mercies to us day by day. Thank thee, Lord, for how thou dost keep us in life's pathway. And we rejoice today that we have a Saviour in the glory who cares for us. We thank thee that his name is Jesus, and that he was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank thee for the miracle of his virgin birth and coming into this scene of time, that he might go to the cross, lay down his life as a ransom for us. Lord, that we might have a home in heaven through his wonderful salvation. We thank thee for the atoning sacrifice that was offered upon that middle tree, and that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, that sinners like we might be brought to him. Praise thee, our Father in heaven, for thy word. Thy word reveals to us the way to heaven. And we thank thee, Lord, that this opening hymn is the testimony of many in this congregation today. We praise thee, Lord, that this hymn was the testimony of our brother George. He had that blessed assurance that Christ was his. Thank thee, Lord, for that day in his life's experience, when he came to the cross as a sinner and was born again of thy Holy Spirit. And today, Lord, he's singing the song of the redeemed in the glory land. Praise thee, Lord, that there on Thursday evening it was his coronation day. And he went sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise thee, Lord, for thy love, Lord, exhibited in his life. Thank thee, our Father in heaven, for a life well lived, even in this congregation as an elder and as a Sunday school superintendent. And we pray, O God, that this afternoon, that thy comfort will be upon his family. We thank, Lord, of Sadie. Lord, uphold her at this time. Thank thee for these many months of her faithful vigil at his bedside in hospital. We pray, O God, that thou wilt uphold her by thy Spirit this afternoon. We think of Calvin and Caroline. We thank, Lord, of little Jacob and Maisie. Pray for Richard and Danielle, and for Daniel and Emily and Robert. Lord, we'd remember before thee Kyle and Trudy and Cassie and Jonah. Remember also Colin and Samantha and Joshua and Matthew, William and Avril and Edith and Harry and Brian and all of the members of the family circle, the nieces and nephews. Lord, at this time of grief and mourning, we ask our Father in heaven that thou wilt draw strangely near. And as we thought in the home a few moments ago, may they know that God is their refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Lord, we know that it would be George's desire this afternoon that thy name be glorified. And we pray that as we would worship thee, give thee thanks for the life of our brother, Lord, help us all to stop on life's pathway this afternoon and to consider our own latter end, where we will spend eternity. And as thy word is read, and as we sing these hymns together and think upon thy truth, may our minds be drawn to eternal matters, and that each and every one here will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Lord, we would remember that illustration that is given in thy word regarding Samson, and how in his death he took more with him than he did in his life. Lord, in this funeral service, in our brother George's homecoming, may many be the slain of the Lord. And we pray today Sinners will wind their way to Calvary and be born again and start the road to heaven and to home. Lord, take control of all that is said and done. Give help to those who would take part. And we ask, our God, that thy name will be uplifted and that King Jesus will be praised this afternoon. We ask it in his wonderful and in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Just now at this stage of our meeting, one of George's boys, Colin, is going to come and read for us God's word. And then immediately after Colin has finished, his brother Kyle will come and give a tribute on behalf of the family.
I'm reading from Dad's Bible today. It's well thumbed. It's well worn. He loved this book. And he particularly loved the Psalms, and I'm going to read Psalm 34 today. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saith such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen.
First of all, I'd like to thank everyone for coming this afternoon. My dad would be quite overwhelmed to see so many people in here. He was a wee quiet, shy man, so thank you all for coming. I'd like to thank Reverend Crean for conducting service today and regularly visiting my dad over the last few years and for his kindness to my mum. I know you had a unique friendship with him, and we're very thankful for that. I'd also like to thank Mr. Brown for coming from Belfast today and doing the committal at the gravesite. Mr. Brown was my dad's minister for 26 years and became good friends over that time, and I'd like to thank him for coming today. I'd like to thank those who travelled quite a distance as well. Have some cousins that came from England over the last few days, and my dad always loved to see yous coming, so it's really nice to see yous here. What can I say about my dad? He was a wee, quiet, humble man from Kildaff and his own. He loved Kildaff. There was nothing he loved more than getting down to Kildaff to see his brother William, sisters Avril and Edith, and brother-in-law Harry when they were over from England, and my auntie Hazel as well when she was with us. And he missed her desperately over the last few years, but he is dining with her today and over the last few days. He also loved getting down to see the neighbours down in Kildaff, and we thank them for coming up over the last few days as well. and spending time in the farm when he was down there as well. My dad was the ultimate family man. He was a devoted husband to my mum, who married 39 years ago. Their marriage was a rock-solid marriage. I can't ever recall hearing a cross-word exchange between them. Their marriage provided the ultimate example for us growing up. His four boys were the apple of his eyes. His love was unconditional. No matter what we did, we knew my dad would always be there for us. That's not to say we didn't get our fair share of clips. My dad had these massive, thick hands, and he hit like a hammer. So when you'd done something wrong, you had to get out of the way pretty quickly. But everything he had, he gave to us. Every spare minute he spent with us, taking us to Gildaff or to play some sort of sport. In his later years, he took great pleasure in his expanding family. It was his great joy to see all of us married, and he treated each wife as a daughter. Each new grandchild added to his contentment. Last year, we went on an extended family holiday to Portrush, 18 of us all together, grandparents, children, and grandchildren. It was a bedlam. And Dad, he was in his element, seeing the whole family together, seeing everyone getting along, and all the children playing together. He was never into money or status or appearance. Those things were trivial to him. The most important things to him were his family, his church and church family, and most importantly, his faith. I know the people in the church here will really miss him, miss his presence. Again, not that he said too much, but when he did speak, he spoke with wisdom and was much respected. He was devoted to the children's work and served as Sunday school superintendent for so many years. He was also heavily involved in the outreach, doing door-to-door work and other different things. We also thank the church for their prayers and support over the last year. You have been very good to him and to my mum. All these things may have been an outward sign of his faith, but it went much deeper than that for my dad. It was his faith that defined him. It penetrated to his very soul. He may have been a quiet, shy man, but he was a giant for God. My dad asked Jesus to be his saviour as a young man, and he had an unshakable faith in the God he served for so many years. When God said in Luke 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," he believed that. He believed that the power of God could heal the sick, no matter the prognosis. He believed that no matter the difficulties in life, that God had the power to intervene. He believed that no matter what someone had done, no matter how vile a person, that God had the power to transform their lives. And because of that, he would pray. You know, when I was living at home, I would often come down the stairs in the morning and find my dad on his knees praying. Praying for his boys, praying for his family, praying for his church, and praying for those that needed God's intervention. And when he prayed, God listened. This wasn't some fairy story or figment of his imagination. 1 John 5:14 tells us, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we asked anything according to his will, he heareth us." My dad was a worrier, but I can't count the number of times I heard him say after reading and praying that God had given him a peace about a certain situation, whether it be before some operation or medical condition or some major worry. But that's what God can do. He can give a peace that passes all human comprehension. It's funny, I came up to see him in the city hospital in Belfast when he was getting radiotherapy treatment in Belfast, in the city hospital. And I went to his room, and he wasn't there. And I checked out in the corridors, checked all around, couldn't find him. So I phoned him up and said, "Dad, where are you?" He goes, "I'm in a prayer meeting in the cancer center." And that was typical of him. That was typical of him. Because he wasn't really thinking about himself. He was praying for others. My dad would often share his faith with other people. I sometimes wonder whether he actually enjoyed going into hospital so he could share the love of Jesus with other people. Another occasion at the City Hospital in January when he was getting radiation treatment, and an electrician came into the room, and my dad started talking to him about the things of God. So after the electrician went back down the corridor and said to a Christian colleague of his, "One of your boys is up in there trying to convert me." You know, some people get the wrong idea of why Christians share their faith. For some people think it's a case of, you know, come and join our tribe, or, you know, come, we'll convert you to a different religion. But it wasn't like that for my dad. He had a real compassion for people. He wanted them to know that he had a friend closer than any brother. He wanted them to know the joy he had in serving his Lord. He wanted them to know that there is a hope in this life and the next. So he told the core message of Jesus, that Jesus saves. But I want to tell you this afternoon that although we may have seen the dead body and you see the coffin before you here, but I have to tell you that George Wallace isn't dead. John 11 verse 26 says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And we have a sure and certain hope of an eternal home in heaven. And the only requirements are true repentance of our sins and belief in Jesus. It doesn't require a minister. It doesn't require a priest. It doesn't require any good works or any money, as Jesus paid the full price when he died on the cross. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what comforts us the most today at this time. Although we miss Dad terribly and we struggle with his loss, the loss of his presence, we know that he is in heaven. And Revelation 21 tells us that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So, Dad, we miss your love, we miss your wisdom and advice, and most of all, we miss your prayers. But we know you're happy today, and you're feasting at the table of the King. And I, for one, am looking forward to seeing you again.
Thank you very much, Colin and Kyle, for taking part this afternoon. It's never an easy thing to get up into the pulpit and say a few words, and especially on an occasion like this. And we're grateful to you, lads, for you taking part today. Thanks for that wonderful tribute. Very touching. And we trust that God will speak to us even through the gospel that was read in Psalm 34 and in the tribute. Let's join together in the singing of the second hymn in our order of service. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." The verse 4 tells us there, "I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Saviour, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end." No Christian on their deathbed ever regretted getting saved. Let's think of these words, folks, and sing heartily to the Lord. We'll stand as we do so. I would like us to take as our scripture reading this afternoon some words from the book of Colossians and the chapter 4. Book of Colossians and the chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8 together this afternoon. Colossians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 8. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a faithful, or is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his truth this afternoon. The Apostle Paul was the human penman under the Holy Spirit who wrote the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was simply written to a group of believers who lived in the city of Colossae, hence the name of the book. The city of Colossae was located in the old Roman province of Asia Minor, which you and I know today on the world map as the country of Turkey. And Colossae in Bible times was located roughly 100 miles inland of the Aegean Sea, directly east from the modern city of Izmir. And being built on an earthquake fault line, Colossae suffered a terrible earthquake in the 1st century AD. And thereafter, the city was never rebuilt. But in the days of the Apostle Paul, it was a large and thriving habitation. And here in this place, there were a group of believers who had gathered together. And as a result, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to them. And at the time of writing this epistle, God's servant Paul was a prisoner in Rome, waiting trial there under the reign of Nero. And Paul chose this man called Tychicus, that we have read of in the verse 7, to deliver this epistle to the people at Colossae. And folks, there in verse 7 that we have read together, there are some wonderful words expressed about this relatively unknown individual in the New Testament. Tells us there, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. A beloved brother. Paul uses those very endearing terms to describe this quiet individual. As a brother beloved, Tychicus was willing to stay with the Apostle Paul in the work of God. And being a prisoner in Rome, how wonderful that would have been for Paul to have a companion in those trying hours. If you like, he was Paul's chaplain. He ministered to God's servant. Both of them revealed the love of God in action. This individual, Tychicus, helped Paul in his many obligations. You folks, someone has once said, the greatest ability in the world is dependability. And as far as Paul away there in Rome was concerned, he could depend upon this relatively unknown individual to stand by him through thick and thin. He wasn't a preacher of the word, simply a layman. A man there behind the scenes, working quietly in his own church in the city at Colossae. Folks, it wasn't an easy thing for Tychicus to be identified with the Apostle Paul for him being a prisoner at this time. Anybody that identified themselves with a prisoner, well, you were a marked man. And Tychicus was prepared to stand for the truth of the gospel. It wasn't an easy thing for to take that stand, but he did the right thing. And how greatly God's work in every congregation across our land needs people like Tychicus in membership. Folks, what is said here regarding this individual in Colossians chapter 4, I believe can also be said of our brother George Wallace. He was a brother beloved. A brother beloved in this congregation, in his family, and to all who knew him. And those endearing terms that are applied to Tychicus, folks, we could apply them to the life of our brother George, a man whose love revealed itself in action, a man who was helpful to the minister in all of his obligations, and who quietly worked away in his home church behind the scenes for the promotion of the gospel. Tychicus, a brother beloved. And folks, I would like us to think about George in those terms this afternoon as we consider some points here in the Word of God. We say, first of all, we notice his devotion. Tychicus was devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord's cause in the city of Colossae, and George was devoted to the Lord's cause in this congregation. He is described as a brother beloved. Folks, what does that mean? A brother beloved. As a brother, he was simply a brother in the Lord. He had those same blood ties with the rest of the believers there in Colossae. He was born again of the Spirit of God, knowing Christ as his Lord and Savior, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth him from all sin. Early on in George's life, as was told to us in the tribute a few moments ago, George, as a young man, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, knew him as his own and personal Savior. Put very simply, George recognized that he was a sinner, recognized that he was bound for a lost eternity, and he called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save him. And the only way that George Wallace could be in heaven, meet the Lord Jesus Christ, was through the finished work of the cross, and by trusting in the shed blood of the Redeemer's Lamb there on that middle tree. And thereby, George became a brother. Every Christian in this congregation today, many of us, we are not related by blood ties, humanly speaking. But folks, the scriptures describe the Christian as being a brother or a sister in the Lord. There's those blood ties through the work of the redeeming work of the cross, becoming a member of God's family. Just as you were born physically into a human family on this scene of time, and you took on the family surname, folks, we can only take on the name Christian when we are born into God's family. And there was a day in George's life when he recognized his need of a Savior, and he called upon him to save his precious soul. George was devoted to the one who saved him by his grace, and he sought to live for the Lord all the days of his life. As it was said, George wasn't one for money. He wasn't one for earthly possessions, but what mattered to him was the Lord. What mattered to him was his faith in Jesus Christ. He placed far more importance upon the spiritual than the physical. Didn't really worry about possessions. He had the Lord. And that's all that really mattered to him. And as Jesus taught, as he was here in this scene of time, George laid up his treasure in heaven, where rust and moth don't corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. And being devoted, of course he was devoted to Sadie. Married for all of those years, devoted to his boys. His four boys were his pride and joy. He loved them. He lived for them. That bond between Sadie and George was very, very evident. All of those months in the hospital there, as we visited, Sadie visiting up to 2-3 times a day, keeping her vigil there to bed. They enjoyed each other's company in sickness and in health. That hymn that we sung, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," as we've said, was chosen by the family. It summed up George's testimony. "I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Saviour, friend. And I know that he'll be with me. He'll be with me to the end." George had trusted in the Lord as a Saviour. Of course the Lord was with him to the end. There on Thursday evening was George's coronation night. The Lord came for him and took him home. George was known to say, "All I want for my boys is that they walk with the Lord." You know, folks, George saw success as a parent, just like Noah in the book of Genesis. For he saw his family into the ark, saw them all follow him in. What a lovely thought that is, that little quote from John Blanchard's little book called Gathered Gold. "Those who live in the Lord will never see each other for the last time. Those who live in the Lord will never see each other for the last time." Folks in the family, you have not seen George, your dad, for the last time. For those who live in the Lord in life, never see each other for the last time. Friends, today in this funeral service, upstairs and downstairs, I wonder, do you love the Lord? Is he your Saviour today? I'll ask you a wee question. Are you saved? Many people turn their nose up at that word "saved." Folks, it's a biblical word. Saved from sin's penalty and sin's punishment. I wonder if death had have overtaken you last Thursday and this was your funeral instead this afternoon and your remains were lying in that coffin. Where would your soul be right now? We sometimes sing the well-known shepherd psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and everybody knows it, I'm sure. And we sing about the shepherd, don't we? But maybe you don't know him this afternoon. I wonder, will you meet the Lord as your Saviour or as your judge? Friends, today the ball is in your court. Lord gives every man that personal responsibility to seek him while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. George was a brother beloved. His devotion. Secondly, we think of his delight. Lord, having saved George, made him a child of the King. George delighted in the Lord and he had a desire to serve him. You know, folks, George served as a very faithful elder in this congregation in Londonderry. He came into the eldership in September 1976. It was 40 years ago. 40 years an elder in this congregation. For many years also he served as a faithful Sunday school superintendent. He saw to it that those who were under his spiritual care, the wee ones, the little lambs of the flock, if you like, George wanted to see them grow in the Lord. He wanted to see them nurtured in the scriptures and in the gospel, and he had a desire that those under his spiritual care might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ just as he did. He was concerned for their spiritual welfare as an elder and as a shepherd of this congregation. And in the Sunday school, he wanted boys and girls to learn God's word, learn their catechisms. And folks, George started that business at home. He started with his four boys. I'm told that he used to line Calvin and Richard and Kyle and Colin up along the wall on a Sunday before Sunday school, make sure that they knew their Sunday school lessons, their verses and their catechisms. And if they didn't learn it to George's standard and expectations, George wasn't pleased. Indeed, I'm told on one occasion that Richard had been playing up, he'd been maybe cheating. And those lessons were very much less than satisfactory to George's liking. And George went to chastise him and he missed. We were hearing about George's big hands. George missed and hit the chair as Richard ducked out of the way. He had a desire that his boys would know the Lord, learn the scriptures. And in delighting in the Lord and in Sadie and in the four boys, he delighted in this church. He loved this congregation. Folks, he wanted to see God's work advancing in this place. He delighted in the scriptures. George loved the Psalms. I'm sure many people in the congregation today draw comfort and solace from the Psalms. George's favourite Psalms, Psalm 34, was read for us here. We read Psalm 46 in the home. But you know, there's not too many people in this congregation know this about George, that he had learned all 176 verses of Psalm 119. He could say it off. That's some testimony, folks. He loved the Psalms and God's word. Man who was blessed with a wonderful memory, he delighted in the scriptures. Every time we visited him, whether in the home or in the hospital, George loved the word of God read in his hearing. He would often say amen after a certain verse was read. Man of a quiet disposition, man of a meek and gentle, quiet spirit. And what you saw of him in public, folks, that's the way he was at home. I think, folks, that is a wonderful testimony of any individual, that what you see of them in front of other people, that's the way they are at home. Many people, when they meet up with others, they can put on a show, can't they? You think they're the most wonderful person that walk on God's earth, and at home they're different. That's not the way it was with our brother George. He was a humble individual. George often thought that people can do the work better than me. Indeed, whenever George became sick a number of years ago, he saw himself as unworthy of the eldership of this congregation and he offered to resign. But he was persuaded to stay on. That's the type of man he was. Folks, George never complained. Every time, you know, when we went in to see him in the hospital, lying there in the bed, George met you with a smile. No weakened body, he would reach out the hand underneath the bedclothes and just shake you by the hand. And though hospitalized for all but 2 weeks of this whole year, spending up to 9 months in hospital, folks, we have to say today that George never complained. When you ask him when you go into the ward, well, how are you today, George? Oh, I'm not so bad. And you know fine well, folks, that the people in the congregation are going to be asking you, how did you find George today? And you try and come at it at a different angle and ask him who he was, and he says, oh, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. George was a humble individual. He had a peace in his heart. Remember, I visited him before Christmas last year, and the decision was made regarding going ahead to get the radiotherapy treatment in the city hospital. George testifying to having a wonderful peace in his heart. Wasn't worried about the future. That shows you the faith of the man. He delighted in the Lord. He was a brother beloved, folks. And what a blessing to have the peace of God in your heart. Death held no fears for him. There were no terrors in the grave for George. Robert Murray McShane, well-known preacher of Dundee in a bygone day, he said, "If it be sweet to be the growing corn of the Lord here, how much better to be gathered into his barn." For many years, George was the Lord's growing corn in this scene of time and in this congregation. On a Thursday evening past, he was gathered into God's barn. As Adoniram Judson, the American missionary to Burma for over 40 years, he said, "When Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." Folks, that's a lovely thought. You can picture George. I'm sure he didn't like school. And there's many in the congregation today, and you just couldn't wait till the school bell went. And you could see the wee lads and the wee girls too with their school bag, and they're bounding away from school. Adoniram Judson, "When the Lord calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." Folks, that's how it was with George. He delighted in his Saviour. I wonder how will it be for you? What about the King of Terrors today? Death itself. Multitudes in this city aren't ready for it. They aren't prepared for it whatsoever. Amos chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, "Prepare to meet thy God." My friend, I wonder, have you? No doubt, there's many have prepared for death. They've got their affairs sorted out. They've got their will sorted out. But they haven't prepared to meet God. Folks, that's the difference. You can prepare for death as far as human body's concerned. But have you prepared to meet God? Maybe you're wondering, well, how can I prepare to meet God? Folks, if you remember nothing else that I say, would you remember three words beginning with R? First of all, recognize that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Secondly, receive Christ as your Savior. There in John 1 verse 12 it tells us, "But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And thirdly, repent of your sin. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out." Recognize, receive, repent. Lastly, we think of his diligence. George was diligent in his duties, folks, as a father. Diligent in his duties as a husband, grandfather, brother, an employee, an elder of the church. He attended to those duties sincerely and promptly. I'm sure you will agree that George was a delight to know. Godly wee man. Gentle in character. Kind and compassionate. He was an under-shepherd of the flock of God here in this congregation. Diligent to city. To his family, providing for them as the head of the home. Leading by example in spiritual matters. He had a contentment, knowing that his family were saved, having household salvation. And he was diligent in serving the Lord. He tried to be a witness for the Lord, giving out tracts in the many estates of this city on both sides of the River Foyle. He was a witness in the hospital, as we have already heard. He was dutiful in his employment, born in Kildaff on a farm. George was a country man at heart. George loved the farming folks in the old times, the rural way of life. He enjoyed the visits that we made to him there in the home and also in the hospital. You would often ask me, "Were you doing any farming this week?" I remember on one occasion telling him that we were at Slurry the other day. And he says, "Well, what size of a tanker were you on?" And we told him it was a 3,000 gallon. And he just frowned. And he shook the head. He says, "Boys." You know, folks, whenever George grew up on the farm, there were no such thing as tankers in his day. George used to work with a horse, I remember him telling me. We're told on one occasion George was ploughing with the horses in one field with a one furrow plough behind. And he looked over the hedge and your man, he was ploughing with a wee grey Fergie and a three furrow plough on behind, and George just looked on with envy, wished it was him. One occasion, visiting Limavady, to hear the Harry Ferguson story, George loved it. He was familiar with the layout of a wee Fergie. George moved to Londonderry here, and he drove a lorry for Lickpatrick for many years, a diligent individual, diligent in prayer. He came to the two prayer meetings on the Lord's Day before the services. Came to the prayer meetings on a Wednesday night and other prayer meetings that the church held as well. One of George's lines in prayer, he would often say, "The Lord, mighty to save." That's true, folks. Lord saved them. He prayed that others would be saved as well. Our brother beloved. You know, whenever George passed into the presence of a Saviour on Thursday night, nurses in the city hospital were in tears. That's the testimony he left behind. He was a brother beloved. On Thursday evening, the silver cord for him broke. He went to be with the Lord. The closing hymn on our order of service today has been chosen by the family, very appropriate for this particular occasion. Someday, the silver cord will break. You know, folks, that hymn was written by the well-known American hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby lived to the ripe old age of 95. And for virtually all of her life, she was blind. She was blinded at the age of 6 weeks old through the mistake of a medical doctor. On one occasion, she was attending a series of meetings that were being held in Northfield in Massachusetts by the well-known American evangelist D.L. Moody from Chicago. As the meeting progressed, Moody looked down into the congregation and he saw Fanny Crosby sitting there, just totally out of the blue. He asked her, "Would she mind coming up to the platform and giving a word of testimony?" Fanny Crosby was shocked at being asked so abruptly. She wasn't really prepared for it. She quietly rose to her feet and she was led by the hand up to the platform. During her testimony, she said these words: "There is one hymn which I have written many years ago, and I have never had it published." She says, "I have kept it quietly to myself, and I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am in trouble, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." People were moved to tears in that meeting as Fanny Crosby recited her poem that had never been uttered before until that moment in time. Someday, the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and sing the story, saved by grace. At the age of 95, Fanny Crosby went to be with the Lord, and the first person that those blinded eyes ever saw was the Lord Jesus, her Redeemer, and saved her by his blood. On Thursday evening, Brother George, the silver cord broke, and he awoke within the palace of the King. He's gone in and he has seen the Lord face to face, and today he's singing the story, saved by grace. And I can tell you, friend, it would be George's prayer, as the gospel has been preached this afternoon, that sinners will come to know his Saviour. Doesn't matter what your religion is. Doesn't matter what your background might be today. I wonder, is it well with your soul? Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment." Have you thought of the after this? Where will you spend eternity? Death one day is going to level us all. And folks, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Praise God, today you can come. You can call on the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friend, if you do that today, then whenever your funeral comes, death will not catch you unawares. Like a letter, the address is on it. You're stamped and sealed and ready for the post. I wonder today, are you stamped and sealed and ready for the post? Are you saved today? A brother beloved, his devotion, his delight and his diligence. Let's just have a wee word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your presence in this funeral service. We rejoice, O Lord, in thy mercies and in thy word. We can find comfort in thy word. We bless thee that George was our brother beloved. Thank thee, O Lord, for thy pursuing grace after him, making him thy child. Lord, he has left a wonderful legacy and testimony behind. And we pray that through the preaching of thy word, thou wilt be pleased to speak to all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to consider thee after this, and to take heed to the message to prepare to meet thy God. And we pray that heart preparation will be made this afternoon, and sinners will come to Christ and be wonderfully saved. We'll start the road, that road to heaven and to home. Thank thee, Lord, for your presence with us. Continue with us, Lord, throughout these moments. We ask these things in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn on the order of service. Someday the silver cord will break. I no more, as now shall sing. Could I announce, folks, that after singing of this hymn, that you remain standing, please, as the coffin is taken from the church. There will be a family lineup out there in the hallway after this service is over, and you will have an opportunity to meet the family to offer your condolences. Can I also say that each and every one of you, you're invited back to the church here for tea after the graveside. And if you're not going to the graveside and after you've shaken hands with the family, you're welcome to go into that little room there behind that glass and have your tea there, kindly provided for us this afternoon. And for those who are going to the cemetery is Ballyoan Cemetery. And maybe there's some who are unsure in the congregation today where Ballyoan is. If you simply come out from the church here and go left and go up to the carriageway and go left again and go down to McDonald's where the roundabout is there, and make sure you get into the right-hand lane to cut across the carriageway onto Ross Downey Road. And along there you will see Ballyoan Cemetery on the left-hand side. And could I say also that if you're not going to the cemetery and you're staying for tea and you're parked in the church car park, maybe you could just check, please, that there's nobody stuck in behind you who's trying to get out to go to the cemetery, and if a car is needed to be moved, that would be greatly appreciated. Again, do remain standing after we sing this hymn, and let us sing it heartily to the glory of God.